Thank you, Lord. So tonight, as we start session 6 of Provision with Purpose, I want to review a little bit differently than we have in the first 5 sessions. I want to do it so we have time to get through all the material we have tonight. We talked last week about the characteristics of a good steward. We started with obedience, and we talked about being willing and obedience and how both are so important in this. We looked at a number of scriptures, and you'll actually review one of them again tonight. Second, we looked at diligence, and we saw in Proverbs some great promises for us concerning diligence and finances for those who walk in diligence. We also saw one that shows some work we need to do, where it talked about the importance of knowing our flock well and be diligent to do so. And flock to us really means our businesses or our finances that we have and are responsible for. And we spent a good deal of time talking about this one. We talked about planning and using God's wisdom, but we also talked about being led of the Lord. If He leads you in a way, even if it's against the world's wisdom, then what do we want to do? We want to act on it when we know that we know that we know. We also looked at 4 hindrances, greed or covetousness, and we looked at its impact. We talked about waste and saw several examples from the Bible where that's not something the Lord appreciates. We talked about the sluggard or the slothful and saw that there's nothing positive that happens to people who are classified as that. And finally, we looked at debt and talked about debt and its impact, particularly debt that just mounts up and takes control of you. I want to go to one verse tonight because I went over it trying to go too fast last week, and it's Proverbs 28:8. In 28:8, talking about debt says, he who increases his wealth by usury or interest and unjust gain gathers it for him who is gracious to the poor. Now, the point I wanted to make is the word for usury, which is what the King James uses, or interest is really what that word means. In the Hebrew, it means to strike or to sting as a serpent would. Now, that's an interesting connotation because I think it gives us an idea of the impact debt can have on our life from that pictorial perspective. As a snake would strike and injure and cause harm, it literally means to oppress. So that, again, just gives us some pause in walking in too much and having too much debt. And then tonight, I want to begin talking about seed time and harvest. And I want to start by going to Proverbs 4. And we want to look at what the Word says about itself and how it's important for us in this perspective. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Attend, give heed, or hearken, we might say. Incline your ear to my sayings. And when I see that, I think about a little puppy dog that just kind of turns his head so he can hear you better. But he's leaning into you. And as I was going over this yesterday, putting it together, I also had the scripture come to mind about pressing into the kingdom. That's really what this is saying, is incline your ear, lean into it, press into what I'm saying. And concerning the words, he goes on and says, do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to their whole body. And this is a verse I wanted to get to. Watch over that heart, your heart, with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, the reason I wanted to start with this is we've been talking about, using 3 John 2 particularly, that says he desires or pray that we prosper and be in health just as our soul prospers. This says that from our heart, from our spirit, is where all of the issues or springs of life come from. And I just want to say, that includes finances as well. And so we need to begin to look at this from his perspective, because too often with finances, we look at the world's way of doing things and how we're going to put it together. But this says, just like our peace, just like our salvation, everything comes from within us. Now, I'm not naive enough to think that the only people who are going to have lots of money and be able to do things give and do a lot of things for people. Not all rich people are going to be this way. But I'll tell you what you have that they don't have. There's no toil with it. There's no pressure from the outside world. And how many people have we read about who have loads of money and yet are the most unhappy because there's all these external pressures from the toil of this world as it comes against us. And we are free from that with the promise we have. I want you to look next at Psalm 1. And this will really kind of set the tone for what we're going to be talking about tonight as we talk about seed time and harvest. Psalm 1, and we're going to start with the first verse. It starts out and says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." So let me stop there. How blessed. And those two words really set the context for this first psalm. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, in the Word. And in this law or in this Word, he meditates day and night. And look at the impact it's going to have on this individual who is a blessed person. The third verse says, "And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither." And then the last phrase, "And in whatever he does, he prospers." So let's say this, in whatever area he's working in, he's going to prosper. If he's focused on his health, he's going to be receiving good health. If he's focused on walking in more peace, he's going to receive that. If he needs finances, this says he's going to do it. The other point I want to make to you with this is this gentleman, this lady, yields fruit in its season and its leaf never withers. That tells me if the leaves never wither, he's producing fruit on a much more consistent manner than we think about fruit being produced in the natural realm today. And that's going to be important as we talk about sowing, because we don't want sowing just to be a one-time event. We want it to be a continual, joyous opportunity for us. So as we start talking tonight about being blessed and sowing, and notice I didn't say sowing and being blessed. Being blessed first and then sowing, let's go to Psalm 112. Now, those of you who've been here most every night will say, "Well, we've looked at that one a couple of times." Yes, we have. But I'd like to look at it tonight with a little different perspective. Psalm 112. I've told you before, so I'll say this one more time. I have written in my Bible many years ago this phrase. This is a picture of what I ought to and can be. That's how I view this psalm. It starts out, "Praise the Lord." And then it sets the context for this entire psalm. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord and who greatly delights in His commandments or His word. Verse 2, "His descendants will be mighty on the earth." Then it says, "The generation of the upright will be blessed." So how about if I say the generation of the righteous will be blessed? And we use that term throughout this psalm. So here in the first two verses, we see the theme again set about being blessed. And that comes first. Now let's look at some traits or characteristics. And this is third verse is where we focused previously. "Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures." It goes on. "Forever," this says. But what I want you to look at tonight is verses 4 and 5 as we continue through this. "Light arises in the darkness for the righteous," or the upright. And then look at how it talks about, and I'm going to say you and I, because we are the righteous. Look at what it says about us. So let's just talk about it in current pronouns. We are gracious and compassionate and righteous. So gracious, we operate in grace. We freely give is the context there. Verse 5 takes it and takes that theme and continues with it and says, it is well with the man, and I would add the righteous man, who is gracious and lends. So as I read this, and as the Lord led me to this, what He began to show me was that if we will not try to be gracious and work on our giving just from our flesh, but let it come from the inside, our righteousness will enable us, will give us the grace to be gracious in our giving. So even our giving comes and flows from our spirit man inside. Five goes on to say, He will maintain His cause in judgment. Verse 6, He will never be shaken. Now, to me, not being shaken when something happens means you're on a firm foundation, but it also means you're patient. And we're going to see patience is key when we're talking about sowing and reaping. Verse 7 says, He will not fear evil tidings. So talks of famine, talks of depression, those kind of things will not impact us, the righteous, when we're walking this way. Why? Because our heart is steadfast and we are trusting totally in the Lord. He is where I'm putting my trust, not in money, not in finances. And then look at verse 9. There's three phrases here that I think each one of them are very important. The third time is talking about giving. Talking about us, the righteous. He has given freely to the poor. Now, He just didn't give. He just gave freely, meaning copiously, to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. It says that. And then it also says His horn will be exalted in honor. And I'm going to come back to that one. Now, how is the world going to react when we live like this? Look at verse 10. The wicked will see it and be vexed. That's why so many in the world have trouble with Christians who are prospering and doing things the right way, giving copiously, but living that blessed life, because it doesn't make sense to the natural man and they resent it. So my caution to you is we walk more in this, not if we walk more in it, as we walk more in it, what are we going to see? We're going to see some folks that are going to get upset with us. But that's okay. Now go back to verse 9, that last phrase. His horn will be exalted in honor. When a horn is exalted, some people say it makes it's mighty. But I want to go back. What is the theme of this entire chapter of this psalm? Being blessed. Walking in that blessing. So when our horn is exalted, what is that inferring? That we are prospering in all we're doing. In Bible terms, they would take the horn and turn it, the ram's horn, and turn it upside down. And you know, the end that is attached is the largest end. And it was like they were saying, I'm catching the blessings from heaven. Now that may sound a little strange to you, so let me give you another verse. Go look at 1 Samuel, 2nd chapter. And we'll look at Hannah. 1 Samuel, 2nd chapter. And I'm going to jump around the verses on purpose. And so I would like to start at verse 7. If I can. Now, this is a verse that I have heard used, and you have too, to say that we can't just determine that we're going to prosper in the Lord because it's His decision. So I just want to point this out, and then we're going to look in context at what it's saying. This says the Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low and He exalts. And I just can't tell you the times I've heard it saying, see, you can't just believe for that. It's up to the Lord what's going to happen. Now, I want you to go back to verse 1. And what I want to do is I want to get the context of what is being said here. Hannah's praying and she said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. So is she talking about good things happening or bad things? She's talking about good things, prospering. She goes on to say, my mouth speaks boldly against my enemies. Why? Because I rejoice in your salvation. Second verse said, there is no holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is none, no one besides thee. Nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. And then it keeps on going and down through verses until it gets to verse 7 where it says, so if you'll put verse 7 back up for me, the Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low, he exalts. But the context of this is, I'm being blessed. I believe what this verse is talking about is the righteous, he's making rich. Those who are vexed, those who are going against his will, this says, in those days anyway, he would make them poor. So I think there's a contrast in what it's talking about, and that's important as we go to verse 8. Because verse 8 picks up her heart. This is what the Lord does for us. And remember, she said, my horn is exalted. So she's turned it around, and she's catching all the blessings that are coming down from heaven. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and to inherit a seat of honor. Do you see that the Lord has provided a way, even if we have not had the prosperity that we would desire? He's made a way to raise us up from that ash heap, from the dust, and to seat us in that position of honor. And where are we seated? In heavenly places. Because we've got to see this inside. We're seated at the right hand, at the feet of Jesus there, with Him. And so we are sitting in a very prosperous place. Look at verse 9. He keeps the feet of the godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. So again, you're seeing the contrast that he's talking about there. But I want you to see this horn exalted, is available to you and I because of the blessing that we walk in. Now what have we seen thus far? The righteous are gracious and they're giving. They're trusting and they're patient. They prosper and their horn is exalted in honor. And how did it start? It started, we saw, with the fear of the Lord and also the Word. They had respect for the Word. Now, we saw something else, too, in this graciousness. We were giving, but what kind of receiving was going on by that tree planted by the waters? In its season, it with the, no or way down, but just constant. And I'm going to say increase because that's what we saw in some of the earlier sessions from the Word. And let's remind ourselves there's no toil, no anxious labor, no worrying associated with it. Why? Because our trust is on the Lord. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 9 where we've talked about and we're going to read two verses here, one which we've been reading. And I'll just warn you, we're going to come back here as we finish tonight. So I want to read verse 8 as we start. This has been our definition of prosperity. This has been our definition of what we want to be seen as from the world's perspective. God is able to make all grace abound to you, to sow is a grace from the Lord. It's not just us getting an amount of money and taking it. He has graced us and He will supply seed to you and I. As some of you may say, well, I don't have seed or I don't have enough. Well, I would say to you, we have a promise that He's going to supply seed to us, so we need to press in and be asking and also be looking to see what we're doing with that seed. Now, Genesis 8:22, and we won't turn there, says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest shall not cease. So we know that from beginning of time, this tells us that seed time and harvest are going to be a way that we live. We've been taught the parable of the sower quite well here at church, and so we know that our words are also seed that we sow. So, and we'll interact with what we're going to be talking about tonight. But let me say it this way. Seed, time, patience, and harvest. So it's not just seed time and then harvest. There's that time element in there where we often get impatient. Now I want to go back and reinforce this using two scriptures. Go to the first chapter of Genesis. And we're going to look at the 28th and 29th verses very quickly. We won't dwell on them, but I want you to see this. The Lord's intent from the time He created this earth was that we have seed, time, and harvest. Verse 28, and God blessed them. First thing man heard was that blessing. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now that's the same thing He told Noah when he came off the boat, except for one thing. What did He leave out? The have dominion part. Because we had lost it with Adam's fall. That's not in the blessing that He gave to Noah. And then look at 29. Then God said, now I believe what God intended when He created the garden, that man would increase and populate the earth and that He would expand the garden until it encompassed the whole earth. Look how we were going to do it. Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, they shall be food for you. So do you see in the original blessing of man, He has prepared seed for you and I to sow today. I don't know about you, but that begins to take the pressure off of me to find seed to sow, because He's graced me with it. Look at Isaiah 55. Let's get one more witness to it. And you know this verse well. You probably know exactly what we're going to be speaking here. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow comes down from heaven. Now it's also interesting that this verse comes right after He's talking about His thoughts and our thoughts and how His ways are higher. But what are we doing? We're coming up to His ways. We are learning to think and see ourselves in this respect as He does. So verse 10 again. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it sprout and bear and sprout. And look at this next phrase. And furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now we're about to see that exact phrase in New Testament scripture, in our New Covenant. 11, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing that which I desire and without succeeding. The more proper word there would be prospering in the matter for which I sent it. So He's telling us here, I'm giving you seed. You sow it. And it will prosper for you. So physical seed we're talking about that's sown in this realm. We're going to be talking about our words too, which are the spiritual seed, and how those two interact next week as we wrap this up. Now, I want to make one other statement. I also firmly believe that the Lord provides for us seed to sow into our own well-being and our own increase in this earth today. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Many years ago, in fact, it was just a year or two after we bought the home that I told you about that kind of went against my grain, but He told me to do it, so we did. Never made a double payment, same day. About 2 years later, the Lord instructed me, and I didn't know why I didn't have the wisdom, but it was just one of those things I felt like raise time was coming. I didn't know what the raise would be. And I can remember telling BJ, whatever raise we get this year, we're going to just add it to the amount we tithe from. And all the rest of it, we're going to put in savings and begin to invest. Don't be surprised if the Lord gives you seed to cause you to increase in your personal life, because the same principles apply that we're talking about here tonight. So seed time and harvest in all those areas. When I ask the Lord, where do we go from here? You can talk about offerings. You can talk about 30, 60, 100 fold. We'll maybe do some of that next week. But the Lord took me back to the tithe. And then as I was looking at some information, I saw why. It is estimated today that 5 to 7% of believers tithe. Now, I don't know what that is here at High Point. I have my suspicion that it's much higher. And that's one of the reasons I believe the Lord said He wanted us to increase, which is the same thing that Prophet Marcus told us this week. He wants us to increase because we've shown some diligence to be good stewards, and I believe He's going to take us higher. Why? Because what did He tell us? Which we already know. I've got more work for you to do here through this body of Christ. So let's talk about the tithe. Now we know that Scripture teaches us that all the cattle, all the money is His anyway. So why am I so interested in tithing? What was the word spoken over Abram? I will bless you. I believe that the tithe is the linkage we have to begin to receive that blessing once we're born again. And I'll attempt to show you that, why I believe that in Scripture. And it involves Abraham and Melchizedek. And we'll see that in just a moment. So as we begin to talk about it, then I want us to make sure we go back and remember when we talked about the word Korban, because I don't want us to forget there is purpose in our giving, that the nations will come to us, they'll see it, they'll see that God is good. But one of those things, remember the word Korban? One of those elements of the purpose was related to drawing near to Him, which is what Korban meant, and it's used for the word offering, as they would bring the offering to the priest in the temple. So, I asked the question of ourselves, do we esteem, do we think highly of that which we give? And if we don't, I believe after tonight, we will. And I think there is a strong connection between esteeming it highly and walking in increase. So let's go to the book of Malachi. But I want to go to the fourth chapter first. So many seem to be looking for reasons, looking for scriptures that say, I don't have to tithe. And I believe we ought to come to the conclusion joyously that we have the opportunity to tithe and have this connection with the blessing of the Lord. Now notice I'm not saying blessings. This is the blessing that includes everything. So it's not just a little bit here and there. It's getting everything that He offers us. Why am I going to Malachi 4 and starting with the second chapter? I believe that Malachi is a transition book. There are many, many new covenant principles in this book. And we'll look at a couple of them right here that are in the fourth chapter. There's some in the earlier chapters. We might see one in three. But for you who fear My name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings or His wings. That righteousness is what? Is the basis for who we've been made to be in our new covenant. In right standing with Him, without sin, guilt, condemnation, no consciousness of it. And then it says, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. So what ought to be the result of our salvation? The fruit of the Spirit of joy. It ought to just be bubbling up in us. Now we've all got different personalities. We all express it in different ways. But in each of us, there ought to be a good amount of joy. Verse 3 is another New Testament concept. Verse 3 says, and you will tread down the wicked, for there shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day I'm preparing. Well, we know that in the New Covenant, we're not treading on people, but we are treading on what? Principalities, powers, demons, rulers of darkness. They are under the feet of Jesus. Therefore, they are under our feet. So another New Testament principle. And then finally, verse 6. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. So we know that is a New Testament principle. So what I want you to see is this book is kind of a gateway to our new covenant. And it doesn't just start in verse 4. I believe it picks up and really continues on through verse 4. So now let's go to chapter 3 where it talks about tithing. And start with verse 7 and we'll just read down. And then we'll talk about purpose in verse 12. Verse 7, for the days of your fathers, from the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you. Even that sounds New Testament to me, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? You are robbing me, says the Lord. But you say, have we robbed thee? And how does he answer? In tithes and offerings. Now tonight we're just going to really focus on tithe. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Now we've got to understand that in the old covenant, he did deal with the flesh and put things on them and allowed them to have situations that came about. But that's not how he deals with us. He deals with us and teaches us in the Spirit. And then he starts with verse 10. Bring the whole tithe, 10%, a tenth, into the storehouse. I believe it's talking about, for them, the temple, where they are fed from. My own personal philosophy is that the tithe doesn't have to all go 100% to the church, but I believe the overwhelming majority of it ought to go where you're being fed. And I would say this, if you're not giving it in that proportion to the church where you're attending, and I know most of you here tonight, so I know you attend here, most of you, then I would say you need to find another church where you can be taught the word and where you can be comfortable contributing to that storehouse so that you come up, so that you increase. And it says just what I said, so that there may be food, meat, milk in this house. And this is the only place I know the Lord says, test me now or prove me in this. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Now let me stop. This word blessing here is the same word that's used in Genesis 12 where talking about Abraham, he says, I'll bless you and I'll make you a blessing. So it's talking about that all-encompassing blessing that we are walking in. And he says, bring the whole tithe. And so we begin to see a tie to it here. Verse 11 goes on, says, that I'll rebuke the devourer for you, so it may not destroy the fruits of your ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes. Well, what do we know today? We don't have to go to God and say, God, would you rebuke the devil for me? We're told to do that. So we can do that. Now, I believe in heaven, what's happening is, when we rebuke him, our high priest is saying, look what Donnie Wayne just said. He turns to the Father and presents that to him, and it's enforced. That's the power of our words. And then, final verse that I want to read here is verse 12, because it goes right back to purpose. All the nations, when we do this, will call you blessed. Isn't that what we saw early on? For you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. But what do we see? If we look at the sequence, here it's about sowing the seed, bringing the tithe in, and then the blessing is coming. So let's just address it head on. Old covenant? No. In Genesis 14, the 18th verse, Melchizedek, king of Salem. This is after Abram and his men went and whipped the four kings. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now, what is bread and wine a symbol of? How about if I say a covenant meal? Even our covenant meal that we celebrate today. And I, just let me tell you this. As I was studying this week, I got to this part, and the Lord said, stop and go take communion with me over what I'm about to show you. Don't underestimate the power of taking communion when you're putting together and beginning to offer your tithes and offerings to the Lord. And it says, now he was a priest of the Most High God. Verse 19, he blessed him. The priest spoke the blessing. Who do we present our tithes to today? Our high priest, the one who speaks blessing over us. And look what he said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And then verse 20, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And look what Abram did. He gave a tenth of all. I don't know how he knew, but he gave a tenth of all the spoils he took to this high priest, to his high priest. So what do we see here? The tithe is well before the law. It was a principle that was. Now, we think so often, and we talk about it, well, at the cross, everything changed. But sometimes we think about, well, at the cross, everything ended. So let's just talk about that a minute. Because everything didn't end at the cross. Some things did. Some things changed and maybe started a different way. And some things continued. And tithing is one of those things involved in it. Animal sacrifice. When did it cease? At the cross. No more need for it for us, is there? One and done. Sabbath rest. We still have a Sabbath rest, but it's not based on 7 days, is it? It's a season of rest that He's brought us into. So that changed. Animal sacrifice stopped. Sabbath rest changed and started in a different way. How about Davidic worship in the Davidic temple? 724 praise and worship, always in the presence of God. You are the type. You are representative in your temple of what that scripture is talking about. It's not talking about creating just a 724 prayer house. It's talking about how you and I are to operate in this temple we have. So what did it do? It didn't stop. And David did it under the law. He just had a foresight of what was coming. But it continues on until today. So how about the tithe? The tithe did not originate with the law. He put it in the law to try to teach him his nature and how he wanted to bless him. But it predated the law. And you know what? I believe it continues on even today. And I say that unashamedly. I really say it joyfully. And you'll understand that in a moment. Romans 4:16, you don't need to turn there, just if you're taking notes, says, Abraham is the father of us all. He's the father of our faith. Galatians says we've been blessed with Abraham's blessing. It also says that you and I are his offspring, his heirs. Therefore, if these things that applied to Abraham, if this blessing has been, we've inherited it, then what is that saying to us? Look at John 8, verse 37 and 38. We'll look at a few verses there. I find this interesting. To me, this is saying to us, we need to look to Abraham. And if Abraham did it, and it exalted the Lord, then it's something we ought to look at. Here, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and He's made them really mad talking about the Father, and they didn't like that. And He says to them, I know that you're Abraham's descendants. Well, they can't argue with that. That's who they said they were. And He said, yet you seek to kill me because my word, where did all this understanding tonight start with? His word. My word, He says to them, has no place in you. 38. I speak things which I've seen with my Father, and therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. In 39, and they answered Him and said, Abraham's our father. And look at what Jesus said to them. if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. If you're Abraham's children, then tithe. So now to Miss Liz. Today, she is a child of Abraham. What is Jesus saying? That we ought to be doing what Abraham did, which is tithing. Now, this is just a little different perspective. And some people will say, well, Jesus lived and taught the old covenant. I just do not believe that the Lord would put Jesus on the earth for a 3-year ministry and Him teach how to live in the old covenant and then leave and say, now go to the new. What does Scripture tell us? Luke 16:16. I think I wrote it down. I did. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John the Baptist. So the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. This tells me Jesus is teaching us how to live in the new covenant by His words and His actions here on this earth. So, tithing. A lot of people who hear these messages of talking about this kind of thing say, well, you're just trying to manipulate God, or you're trying to buy God off, or you're just trying to influence Him. No, not all. Not at all. All I want to be doing is entering into this covenant relationship. How about if I use the word koinonia, which is fellowship, partnership, the word for communion. I want to enter into this partnership with the Lord where I'm operating under the rules and guidelines that He set forth in my new covenant, which says, because I'm a joint heir with Jesus and I'm an heir with Abraham, I'll bless you and thus you'll be a blessing. And I believe that the tithe is what connects me to that. Now, am I earning it? No. All I'm doing is saying to the Lord, just as Abraham did, or as Abram did, I trust You. I serve You. I do not serve money. I will not trust in money. I will only look to You for everything I need. You are my Jehovah Jireh. You are the one who provides. If I'm going through a situation where I'm not seeing that, then like Abraham, I'm saying, I'm still trusting You, and I know that my ram is on the way. So I'm placing all my confidence in saying to Him, I trust You so much that I will always take the tenth of what You bless me with, and I will return it back to You. Yes, I know it's Yours, Lord, but I'm going to do this in a way that honors You. This is the attitude that I want to have. I trust You and You alone, and it's You I'm looking to. Look at Deuteronomy 26. New Testament says the Old Testament was given as example for us. So in 26, let's start in verse 3, and we're going to have to pick up the pace here. It says, and you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, this is how we ought to tithe. This is the attitude we ought to have tithe. We don't want to just pay the tithe. We don't want to, as we do, put in these receptacles in the back, just go plunk it in there. This is the attitude that we want to do this with. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare this day that the Lord my God, that I have entered into that land which He swore to our fathers to give us. So where is that land? The land of not just lack. It's not just enough, but it's that land of abundance. Then the priest shall take the basket from my hand, and the priest shall set it before the altar of the Lord your God. Can you see yourself as you worship Jesus with your offering and put it in those receptacles at the back? Or maybe you and your spouse do it at home. Can you see your high priest taking that and presenting it to God? And He esteems it if you esteem it. So don't think just because it's not as much as you want to have as a tithe that it's not valuable. I'll try hard to get there to explain that. And verse 5 said, and you shall answer and say, Now, this is not what we need to say, but we need to say something akin to this. My father was a wandering Armenian, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there. Few in number, but there he became a great, mighty, and populous nation, and I would say and very rich. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and imposed hard labor on us. The devil has done that to us. We can say that. Then we cried to the Lord Jesus, and I'm going to just change it a little bit, the God of the Son of the Father. And the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. And look what the Lord did. He sent Jesus for us. And through Jesus, He brought us out of sin and the dominion of sin with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm with great terror and signs and wonders. Verse 9, and He's brought us to this place and He's given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now behold, I brought the first of the produce from the ground which You, Lord, have given me. And then it says, we set it down before Him. Folks, this is how we offer our offerings. This is the attitude that we offer our tithe in. And we're doing it in a way where we're honoring Him, we're giving Him all the glory. And I believe this is what allows us to take our exalted horn and turn it upside down and begin to catch heaven's blessings coming to us. Verse 12 concludes by saying, when you have finished... Now, I don't like the way New American Standard does it here, because it says, when you finish paying all the tithe. King James says, when you tithe the tithe. So, tithing is more than a tenth. It is an attitude of praise and worship and honoring the Lord as we present Him the 10%, saying, that 90% is more than enough for me. So that's how we tithe. Now, let's go in the last 5 or 6 minutes we have back to 2 Corinthians 8, and we'll wrap this up. 2 Corinthians 8. And I won't be like Pastor Trey does. I may ask you, will you give me 5 extra minutes? And so I'm not going to say 5, 10, 15, 20, but we may go over 8 o'clock. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches in Macedonia. So I want to ask you, what is the context of this chapter? He's talking about what? Grace. He's going to use finances as an example. Verse 2. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty. Wait a minute. How can they have abundance of joy and deep poverty? You may be broke, but you don't have to be poor. Poor is in here, how you see yourself. Poor is seeing yourself as the Lord sees you. And when you've got Jesus dwelling in this temple, you are anything but poor. So that ought to bring joy. So out of that overflowed in their wealth of their liberality. In other words, they gave even though they didn't have a lot to give, but they valued it. In verse 4 says, they even begged for us to give and give more. And we didn't expect this, verse 5 says. Now, let me go to verse 6 says, just the end of phrase, that He desires that we also complete in this gracious work as well. So He's saying, I want this to be applicable to all of you. Verse 7, and I apologize for going quick. But just as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and He's writing this to the Corinthians, and you know how they were with the gifts of the Spirit, and in love, see that you abound in this gracious work also. What is this gracious work that we're to abound in? Giving. And how can we do that? What do we see in Psalm 112? The righteous have a grace to give. And yes, you can go back and ask the Lord, if I'm not giving like I should, is it because I don't see myself as truly righteous in Your sight? And most likely that'll take you back to the love, and that's what you need to get squared away before you really grow in this. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich for your sake, He became poor, that through His poverty you might become rich. And I know I paraphrased it a bit. Verses 11 and 12 make this statement to us. It's not just about giving it and doing it, but it's about having a willing heart, a ready heart to do it. I think the Amplified says be a prompt to do it giver. Now with that, let's go over to chapter 9 and we'll wrap this up. So the topic of chapter 8 was what? Grace. Using finances as an example. It continues. Look down at verse 6. Thank you, Robert. Now I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. What did we see in Psalm 112? The righteous freely give. They give in abundance. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So there's a principle we can apply. And then he says, each one must do just as he purposed in his heart. So we play a role in determining what we're doing. But when I see in his heart, that says to me, I don't make these decisions with just my mind. I've got to look inside and decide what the Lord wants me to do, how he wants me to give. I'm not going to tell you it's always 2x what you hear. People say that jokingly. I'm saying, you search the Lord, he'll tell you, and you can do it, and you can purpose in your heart, no matter what is it, what that number is. And then it says, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Never be forced to give. Never be made to feel condemnation if you don't give. That's not from the Lord. That's not what he's doing to us. God wants us to be a cheerful, and this is where it says prompt to do it, giver. And then verse 8 takes us right back to where we were. So what is this topic of chapters 8 and 9? I have taught it in the past and I said it's financial matters. No, that's not right. The topic is grace. Financial is the example. And God, in His ultimate grace to you because of the great price He paid, is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Verse 9, and as it is written, He scattered, talking about us, abroad. We gave to the poor freely. Our righteousness endures forever. And then it comes to verse 10. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower. So are you convinced that you don't have to go find and scrape up seed? You can ask the Lord and He will provide you seed. He will show you where that seed is. He provides seed to the sower and bread for food. Now let's just stop there. Don't confuse your seed and your food. The worst thing you can do for your future is to consume your seed. Because then you're cutting yourself off from a future harvest. And by the way, notice the sequence. He supplies seed to the sower. That ought to be the first thing we do with our income. I want to get mine planted in this church and in other places we give quickly. So it'll get to working so I can water it with my words and so I can have a harvest coming back. And then it says he not only provides seed to the sower but bread for food. So what a lot of people do is, okay, I got my seed, I got my bread, we'll see how much I have left over at the end of the month. I'm not trying to be funny with this statement. Bread doesn't plant well and produce. It rots in the ground. Don't eat your seed. Recognize you've been given seed and use it. No matter how big it is, how little. But look what it'll do. When He supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, and we act on it, He will multiply our seed for sowing. Now, if He gives you more seed to sow and you're taking a tenth, what does that mean? That means that the pie that you took the tenth of has gotten huge. And He'll multiply your seed for sowing and He'll increase the harvest of your righteousness. Do you remember the Lord told us, Jesus said, if you can't be righteous, if you can't be faithful in unrighteous mammon, how can I trust you with more? So it's not just it's everything that we're going to get as we are diligent in doing it and sowing it this way. Look at verse 11. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. What is that saying? That saying is you give and He increases, you're giving more thanks. And as you give more thanks, you've got more grace upon you because He's increasing you. And so you're increasing, and it's just a cycle that will grow and continue. And we see that, I think it's in 2 Corinthians 4, 5. There's a similar verse to that. But I want to conclude by just encouraging you, sowing where you are is critical. When Jesus sat down and looked at the people giving in the treasury, who did He talk about? Not the ones who gave the most money, but the ones who gave out of that liberality, their heart. And it wasn't much, but to Him it was very important. Value your seed. I have an engineering degree. It's just the way my mind works. So let me go through this illustration with you. If somebody gives you one seed of corn, then one seed of corn planted in the ground will normally produce 2 ears of corn. Each ear of corn has about 450 seed. So if I just plant one seed and take one ear of corn and eat it, and the other ear of corn and use it as my seed, then that second year, I've got 450 seeds to plant. And so that second year, I'm going to have 900 ears of corn. If I take a tithe out of that, 90, that leaves me with 810 ears of corn and all the corn seed that comes from it. So if I plant that, then that third year, I have 729,000 ears of corn. Don't undervalue your seed. Don't not give that tenth because you think it's not enough to matter. In the hand of the Lord, it will multiply. And that's where we'll pick up next week as we conclude this 7-week study. Father, thank You for Your Word. We give You honor and praise and glory. Father, I just declare that we've heard the Word tonight, that You're working, ministering that through the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And I say change will come about here. And I just declare increase over these people, over you, those that You love, Your beloved. We just believe that increase is coming so we can be about the work and usher Jesus in, giving Him all the glory and the honor that He gets the full reward for His sacrifice. Thank You, Father, for it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, good night to those of you online.